Have a lot to cover here today. Take your Bibles and turn to Joshua and go to chapter 15. There's some things I want to bring you back up to where we're talking about. And what we're doing in our Sunday school, not just looking at fulfilled Bible prophecies, not future Bible prophecies, but fulfilled Bible prophecies, we got into realizing that there is two cities in the Bible that run from Genesis to Revelation, the city of Jerusalem and the city of Babylon. And we didn't even hear any news or anything, but I did catch some just a couple days before we left about Israel bombing Syria and at least trying to keep weapons out of Lebanon or something like that. But again, the events that take place in the Middle East, even though God still today is not dealing with those people fulfilling promises, that land is still important to him because it's got a future purpose. And the nation of Israel are a people that will not be wiped out because God has a future purpose for them. And certainly the Antichrist, in order to stop God from fulfilling his purpose, is going to try to wipe out the nation of Israel. So there's easy to understand why Israel is always under attack. But that land, not just the people, the land was promised to Abraham, and it's a place that God's going to give him for an everlasting possession because the Bible tells us God's eyes are always upon that land. So that what we're looking at in that tale of two cities, we started out looking at Babel, and then we started seeing Jerusalem showing up in the Bible as Israel came back and after they exited from Egypt, came back into the promised land, and everything first centered around Jerusalem or right near Jerusalem. And then we started seeing how they divided the land in the inheritance. And one of the things that I wanted to point out to you, and by the way, before I say any more, in studying this, and you see that this land is important to God, and Satan seems to have a stronghold that's over there in Babylon, that one of the things you see is the reality of the physical promises to the nation of Israel. In our next hour, we're going to be talking about how some people mix up the covenant of grace with the dispensation of grace. And they actually, because they mix it up, think that none of this in the Old Testament has an eternal purpose. They say, you know, it had a historical purpose, but it's all been now spiritualized, and the promised land is heaven, and it's not really Jerusalem. But you can see that all the things that we're studying here, how important that piece of land. Not only is the earth important to God, but there's a certain place on this earth that's very important to God. It's a place he's going to establish his throne and rule over this earth, and that's in Jerusalem. And by looking at it, at the cities like this, and seeing the history part of it, and then realizing we're going to go from Genesis to Revelation, that you realize that's a reality. That's not just something that's spiritually spiritual lesson, but it's a reality that God has a purpose for the earth and for that place, and someday that it'll come to fulfillment. Joshua chapter 15, Joshua went in and conquered the lands and fought the different battles, and it really just took a couple few main battles before he conquered the whole area. I remind you that we read verse 63 of Joshua 15. It says, "As for the Jebusites, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the children of Judah could not drive them out, but the Jebusites dwell with the children of Judah at Jerusalem unto this day." So as you're going through the days of Joshua, They conquered the land, but they didn't totally conquer and drive out all the people. God said he was going to do it little by little so the animals don't take over. But when they did conquer Jerusalem, they didn't totally conquer Jerusalem. The Jebusites, they didn't totally conquer Jerusalem. And unto that day, Jerusalem has not been taken over by the nation of Israel. So I remind you that in the days of Joshua. Come over to Judges chapter 1. And this is, we already did a little introduction to Judges. In fact, we went all the way to Samuel, where I really want to pick up today. But in Judges chapter 1 here, this is where Joshua's off the scene, and they say, who's going to lead us into battle? And they decided the tribe of Judah would, because that's going to be the kingly tribe. That's the one Jesus Christ will be born of, the tribe of Judah, the family of David. But anyhow, Judah's going to go up first. He goes to Simeon in verse 3 and says, you know, you come with me, help fight the battles, and then we'll fight your battles and conquer your land. And so they go to war. It says, I'm going to start in verse 5 because of this person's name. and they found Adonai Bezek in Bezek, and they fought against him, and they slew the Canaanites and the Perizzites. And Adonai Bezek fled, they pursued after him and caught him and cut off his thumbs and his great toes. And Adonai Bezek said, three score and ten kings, having their thumbs and their great toes cut off, gathered their meat under my table. As I have done, so God hath requited me. And they brought him to Jerusalem, and there he died. And the children of Judah fought against Jerusalem, and had taken it and smitten it with the edge of the sword, and set the city on fire. So there's some victory over Jerusalem at that point. Again, we run into another person. Remember, we started out the first king of that we read in the Bible of Jerusalem. It was king of Salem, was Melchizedek. Then earlier, when Joshua went to fight against them, there was Adonai Zedek, and those names. Now it's Adonai Bezek, and his name means my God is brightness. Bezek is bright; they're shining. And what's interesting is we talk about paganism. When his name like Adonai, we usually refer to that as Lord, but that's not just Lord in the sense of a king. That's Lord in the sense of deity. And so Adonai Bezek, they're actually calling him my God, is brightness. And the idea of brightness there, they say, is related to the heathen studying the planets, and it's related to the planet Jupiter. So here's the heathen naming their gods after the planets and giving credit to Jupiter rather than the glory of God, the true God. It's a pagan idolatry that they're given credit to. And the fact that they just turned around and did to him what he's done to other kings, that cutting off the thumbs. If you cut off the thumbs, he's not going to be able to handle any weapon anymore, is he? And if you cut off his great toe, he's not going to walk too well either. So that limits him. And eventually he goes back to Jerusalem. When it says in verse 7, they brought him to Jerusalem and there he died. That's probably his people. After Israel did this, they take him back and he dies in Jerusalem. And then Israel conquers Jerusalem here, or at least this part of Jerusalem, sets the city on fire. When I say this part, if you come over to verse 21, it says, and the children of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites that inhabited Jerusalem. But the Jebusites dwell with the children of Benjamin in Jerusalem unto this day. Now, when you see the division of the nation of Israel, when they divided the tribes their inheritance, the Jerusalem, there's a division right there through Jerusalem that the northern part belonged to Benjamin, the southern part belonged to Judah. And you see the Jebusites are mentioned here, but previously to that there were the Canaanites that were driven out of Jerusalem when they conquered it in verse 8 there. And what it is before when I told you about the definition of Jerusalem, that some see the name has something to do with dual, and some people look at it as being the upper Jerusalem and the lower Jerusalem. And here's one of the cases that you see some of the reality of that. We know that there's a mountain range in Jerusalem, and that's the southern part there. But the upper part of Jerusalem is actually, which way, I don't know, which maybe that would be the upper. But anyhow, the other part of Jerusalem is a plain. And when they conquered it back in chapter 1, verse 8 here, they're actually, it was the plain land of Jerusalem that got conquered. But the part where the Jebusites lived in the mountains, that's another thing that we read earlier in the book of Joshua, the Jebusites dwell in the mountains. Well, that's the mountainous part of Jerusalem. That part is not conquered. So if you ever, because you look at that and you say, hey, they say they conquered it in verse 8, and then verse 21, they didn't conquer it. And that's two different parts of the city. So part of the city is conquered, but not the mountainous part of the city is not conquered at this point. And so we see they dwell there to this day. Come over to chapter 19. Oh, I'm doing this for Lawrence's sake. I'm trying to remember why we were going to look at this passage. I can't This is where the man, he's actually going to leave Jerusalem. He's going to go to one of the cities in Benjamin, and his concubine, the homosexuality that was in the city, and to defend himself, they end up abusing his concubine. He chopped him up. If you don't know the story about this, the nation of Israel had to judge the tribe of Benjamin and almost wiped it out. And they had to actually repopulate the tribe of Benjamin, otherwise that tribe would have been lost. So this is the story about how that happened. But as that man was traveling before that incident took place, look at verse 10. It says, "But the man would not tarry that night, but he rose up and departed and came over against Jebus, which is Jerusalem. And there was with him two asses saddled, his concubine also with him." And Lawrence asks the question, when we read Jerusalem, was that the original name or was there another name? Well, there's a place where, I think it's 1 Chronicles 19 does the same thing. It talks about Jerusalem, it talks about Jebus, and then which is Jerusalem. So if they had another name, I don't know which name came first, but there is another name for Jerusalem, perhaps at ancient times. And so that was a question asked, and that adds some light. I'm not sure exactly historically what order the names are called that way, and maybe one person called it Jerusalem, another nation might have called it by another name. But anyhow, you're introduced to that. Come now to 1 Samuel chapter 17. Now we're just now getting to our lesson here. I'm stopping in 1 Samuel 17 because this was interesting to me. Last time we were talking about the giants that were in that land, and I reminded you that David fought the giants as well as they were inheriting the land. Remember Caleb, he went and fought the giants and took Hebron, and that became a city that he dwelt in. And anyhow, David here, he's actually... Saul is the king. Israel had asked for a king and earlier in Samuel, and God said, even though they rejected God from being their king, God gave him a king, gave him King Saul. But Saul was a man that really matched the wants of the people. If you look over right there in chapter 16, verse 7, when God rejected Saul from being king, he's going to take someone from a different family. Saul was from the tribe of Benjamin. Now he's going to take someone from the tribe of Judah. And he sends Samuel to go find that person and anoint him, and that's going to be David if you read the rest of this chapter. But it says in verse 7, it says, "But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For the man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." And Samuel anoints David because he's a man after God's own heart, and David will become the next king. But before he's the next king, you got the story of when he's young and how he goes and fights Goliath because he knows that the Lord is going to fight for the nation of Israel, and where Saul and all his armies and David's older brothers were afraid to go against Goliath, David as a young man goes against Goliath. If you know how the story goes, He kills Goliath with a stone, and then in verse 51, he runs and he cuts off his head. None of that has to do with what we're studying, except to say, if you look down in verse 54, that after he cut off his head, it says, "And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem and put his armor in his tent." So that you see there's some association with the giant of Gath, and certainly representing the satanic warfare even upon mankind, and David slaying him, and then the victory centered there in Jerusalem. So now come over to 2 Samuel. Now, in 2 Samuel, this is when David now is going to become king. Let me tell you, too, in the way Saul's reign ended in Israel is in a war, he is killed or wounded, and a man comes along and finishes him off. Saul actually begs him to, as the story went. I'm not sure if it was a lie or what, but anyhow, when he killed Saul, he then goes to David thinking David's going to reward him because Saul spent most of his life trying to kill David out of jealousy, realizing David's going to replace him. And when the man told David that he killed Saul, he cursed him for killing the Lord's anointed. and actually slew the man rather than rewarding him. I say that to you so that you understand what's going to happen here. In 1 Samuel, or 2 Samuel chapter 1, we have, go to chapter 2. Chapter 1 is about the death of Saul. Chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass after this that David inquired of the Lord, saying, Shall I go up unto any of the cities of Judah? And the Lord said unto him, Go up. And David said, Whither shall I go up? And he said unto him, unto Hebron. So David went up hither, and his two wives also, Ahinoam and the Jezreelite, and Abigail, Nabal's wife, the Carmelite. And his men that were with him did David bring up, every one with his household, and they went and they dwelt in the city of Hebron. And the men of Judah came there and anointed David king over the house of Judah. And they told David, saying, The men of Jabesh-Gilead were that buried Saul." And so he's going to honor those people for burying Saul properly. But David is now anointed king, but notice he's king in Hebron over the tribe of Judah. If you look down in verse 8, there's a problem. It says, "And Abner, the son of Ner, captain of Saul's host, took Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, and brought him over to Mahanaim, and made him king over Gilead, and over Asherites, and over Jezreel, and over Ephraim, and over Benjamin, and over all Israel. Ishbosheth, Saul's son, was 40 years old when he began to reign over Israel, and he reigned 2 years, but the house of Judah followed David. And at that time, David was king in Hebron over the house of Judah, was 7 years and 6 months. So after Saul dies, the captain of Saul's army made Saul's son, Ishbosheth, captain over most of Israel, and it's Judah that's recognizing that David is God's choice to be king, and they're recognizing him as king. So the nation is divided in those early days, and what happens here is finally Ishbosheth, Ishbosheth, is assassinated by two of his own men. And they go and carry his head to David and brag, thinking they're going to get a reward from David. Well, guess what happened to them? He slew them because they touched God's anointed. David is not trying to become king through assassinations and all. God's going to make David king. But now he's dead, and so David is going to become king. Before that happened, chapter 3, verse 1 says, "Now there was long war between the house of Saul and the house of David, but David waxed stronger and stronger, and the house of Saul waxed weaker and weaker." Then that assassination takes place. After that assassination takes place, look at chapter 5 and verse 1. And by the way, this is where I've been heading for a long time. It says that it came to pass, "Then came all the tribes of Israel to David unto Hebron, and spake, saying, Behold, we are thy bone and thy flesh. Also in the time past, when Saul was king over us, thou wast he that led us out and brought us in Israel. And the Lord said unto thee, Thou hast fed my people Israel, and thou shalt be captain over Israel. So all the elders of Israel came to the king to Hebron, and the king, David, made a league with them in Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. And David was 30 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 40 years. In Hebron he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months. And in Jerusalem, he reigned 33 years over all Israel in Judah." Number 7 is the number of spiritual perfection. He reigns over them. It's interesting, 7 years and 6 months in Hebron. Then 33, divine perfection. He reigns over all Israel in Jerusalem. Well, you just got that statement there in verse 5 that he reigned 33 years over Jerusalem, but when did Jerusalem become the capital of Israel? Well, the next verses are going to explain how that happened. It says in verse 6, it says, And the king and his men went to Jerusalem unto the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land, which spake unto David, saying, Except thou take away the blind and the lame, thou shalt not come in hither, thinking David cannot come in hither. Now, when it says, unless you take away the blind and lame, they're saying, if we just take the lame and the blind to defend our city, you have no chance. Now, David's a warrior. Now the Jebusites are in the mountains. We're talking about the mountainous area of Jerusalem. In fact, if you read this in Chronicles, it calls it the castle. David's going to come and conquer this part of Jerusalem, and they're saying there's no way you're going to be able to do that. Verse 7 says, Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion, the same is the city of David. Now, Bethlehem is called the city of David because that's where David was born. But now Jerusalem is going to be called the city of David because David's going to conquer Jerusalem and he's going to put his throne there. In fact, when he puts his throne, he's going to put his throne in Zion. And you've heard Mount Zion. Well, I was always interested in what Mount Zion was because I always got confused because there is a Mount Zion in heaven. And there's a Mount Zion in the earth, just like there's a new Jerusalem in heaven and there's the physical Jerusalem on the earth, and the one's going to come down from heaven and be established on the earth. So it is going to be an eternal city on the earth. But here is what we're talking about is David is not conquering the plain land of Jerusalem. He's going to go conquer the hill country where the castle, where the Jebusites dwelt and couldn't be conquered. David went in and conquered them. The stronghold, that's the castle. Verse 8 says, And David said on that day, Whosoever getteth up to the gutter and smiteth the Jebusite and the lame and the blind that are hated of David, he shall be chief and captain. Wherefore they said, The blind and the lame shall not come into the house. Now, when it says the blind and the lame are hated by David, there's a couple ways of looking at that. If you first realize what they said to David, unless you can defeat the blind and the lame, you're not going to take us. So he's not really talking about hating blind people and lame people. He's talking about those of the Jebusites who you said we couldn't conquer you. So it's a slang way of saying that. It's also a reference that when you get into the Psalms and it talks about the idolaters, the idol worshipers of the nations, of the Gentiles, the Jebusites, that they are worshiping idols that are dead, that are lame. They cannot walk. They have eyes they cannot see. And so when he says the hating the lame and the blind, we're talking about hating the idolatrous worship of the Jebusites as well. And wherefore it is said, the blind and lame shall not come into the house of the Lord. And that's true in a couple different ways. The idolaters are not allowed to come into the house of the Lord. But think about this as well. When Jesus Christ came and was healing and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, are there going to be lame and blind in the kingdom? No, they're not. And what did Jesus Christ do to prove there aren't going to be? The ones that came to him in faith, he healed them. And there won't be any blind and lame in the house of the Lord. So, anyhow, those are important details. If you just read that verse, you'd say, man, life, he didn't like handicapped people.
Will there be football?
Will there be football? I don't know. Well, that got me. verse 9. It says, So David dwelt in the fort and called it the city of David. And David built round about from Milo inward. And David went on and grew great, and the Lord of hosts was with him. So not only here do you finally find how God is going to establish his throne in Jerusalem. Just look over chapter 7. This is where David wanted to build a temple for God to dwell in rather than a tabernacle, a permanent building rather than a tent to dwell in. And God says, no, I'm going to build you a house. And God makes a covenant with David here. We call it the Davidic covenant. It ends by saying, verse 15, it says, My mercy shall not depart from him as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. So even though David might have in his lineage some kings that aren't right, God's not going to take away from the family of David the right to the throne. So it says in verse 16, And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. David established his throne in Jerusalem, and the house of David, that is of the lineage of David, there's going to be a royal line that's going to be established forever. Jesus Christ is going to be the fulfillment of that royal line, and he's going to then establish the house of David and the kingdom of David. Israel is going to be a great nation forever. It's going to deteriorate after David, but Jesus Christ is going to restore the kingdom to Israel. And then he's going to establish the throne of David in Mount Zion, in Jerusalem, forever. It's going to be established here on earth. And that's, we're talking about that place being important. And now you see the connection of Jerusalem and Mount Zion and the throne of David and the future throne of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you see that is important, and we're not done looking at that place and that land yet. There's a couple more things we're going to look at before we go back to our other studies of fulfilled prophecy. We got that in. Let's pray. And by the way, I think most of you know Donut Sunday. We ended 5 minutes, maybe 7 minutes earlier, and it's time for refreshments, coffee, donuts, juice, and time of fellowship where you get to know one another before 11 o'clock where we begin a study again. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we are thankful for the truth of your word and the reality of the places and the wars and the people who fought for a land that you had promised the nation of Israel, a land that you gave them once and took them away from and will in the future give it back to them and fulfill your promises to them. And next hour we'll see how that's all going to be accomplished. But we thank you, Lord, for the truth of your word, knowing that what you promised them, you will fulfill, and what you promised us, you will give it to us in your grace, and your words are true and don't have to be spiritualized, and we can just trust the things that you say. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.